sail into Syria, but when he found out the Jews were laying in wait for him, he changed his mind, changed direction, and decided to go back through Macedonia. Verse 4, you see some people that accompanied him in his travel. And these, it said in verse 5, went before us, the us being at least Paul and Luke, the physician who wrote the book of Acts. These, in verse 4, went ahead of them to Troas and waited. Verse 6, we saw that at least Luke and Paul sailed from Philippi, which is in Macedonia, where they were at, after the days of unleavened bread. And they came to these other men at Troas in 5 days, and they abode there at Troas for 7 days. And that's where we left off last week, so we'll pick up in verse 7. Paul and his companions are in the city of Troas, and it says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, which would be what day? That'd be Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday, so on the first day of the week, it says, when the disciples came together to break bread. These are saved people, disciples of the Lord that are getting together on the first day of the week to break bread. We get together on the first day of the week. We meet here in church on the first day. We do that for various reasons. One reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. And we see this principle in the Bible that the disciples got together on the first day of the week. So we come together on the first day of the week and we have church. And these here got together on the first day of the week, and it says here that they came together to break bread. And some places in the Bible, when it talks about breaking bread, I think it's referring to them having communion. But then in other places, and I believe this is the case here, it's just talking about them getting together and breaking bread to eat. They're just going to eat and have some fellowship. And that's what's going on. But on this occasion, it says Paul preached unto them. He takes this opportunity when these disciples get together for a meal to preach the word of God. So he preaches unto them, and it says, ready to depart on the morrow. So they're going to leave the next day. And it says, and continued his speech until midnight. Now here in this passage we're about to study, you're going to see an illustration of long-winded preaching. Okay? You're going to see an example of, as we like to say, somebody getting Zacchaeus up the tree and not getting him down. Y'all have heard that expression through the years. That's a way that Southerners have, and maybe people in other parts of the world have, of talking about somebody being long-winded, getting Zacchaeus up the tree and not being able to get him down. But apparently they get together over toward the evening, the afternoon, the evening, somewhere like that, and Paul starts preaching, and he just keeps on preaching and keeps on preaching. And keeps on preaching. He preaches all the way until midnight, it says in verse number 7. In verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, obviously, this is back before electricity, okay? You don't just walk into a room and flip a switch and the lights come on. So they have to create lights, mostly candles and lamps and things of that nature, in order to provide light. So there's many lights in the upper chamber. In fact, we see later on they're in a third floor loft, it looks like. But they're in this upper chamber. There's a lot of lights here where they're gathered together. So the place is illuminated. You can see. It's not dark. There's light here. Verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man. Notice a young man. He's not an old man. He's a young man named Eutychus. Eutychus means well-fated or fortunate. A spiritual way of defining his name would be blessed. Well-fated or fortunate. When I say, and I have on occasion said, I am fortunate, actually what I mean is I'm blessed. Because that's what fortune is, okay? It's the blessing of God in a person's life. And we'll see in just a moment that Eutychus was certainly a blessed man, no question about it. But he's a young man, And he's sitting in a window here in this upper chamber where the disciples are gathered and where Paul is preaching. Now, just in my mind, my way of thinking, that's probably not a real wise thing to do, because we're not talking about a window that has glass, okay? We're talking about a window that might have some type of board thing that you close at night or something like that. But without that, it's just an open space there. And it would be very easy for a person, if they slipped or tripped or whatever the case, to just fall out of that thing. And they're three stories high, and here he is sitting in the window. Okay, so he's right there on a ledge. He's on the edge, very close here, and something bad could happen real easy, all right? And that's where he's at. And evidently, he got bored with what Paul had to say. Either he got bored or he just got tired. I don't know what it was. But Paul is preaching, and he preaches a long time. There's no question about it. He preaches until midnight. And I'm pretty sure that Paul took notice of the fact that Eutychus was asleep. It says in verse 9, being fallen into a deep sleep. He wasn't just nodding off, brother. I'm talking about he went to sleep, okay? Like some of you do. Paul took notice. Believe me, if you sleep on me, I know you're sleeping on me. Sometimes everybody around you knows, because you start snoring, it gets so bad, okay? But I'm up here, I can see. So I recognize when people have nodded off. But he's done more than just nod off. This fella has went to sleep. He's in what you would call REM sleep. You know, REM sleep is what they call that deep sleep where you start dreaming. And Eutychus has done went into REM sleep. He's in a deep sleep here. It says, and as Paul was long preaching. Now, people here kid me. But I have often heard it said that there is an element of truth in any joke that is told. If that be the case, and there is no doubt some of you think I'm a long-winded preacher, because y'all kid me. Some of y'all kid me about being long-winded. And I probably do run past 12 o'clock sometime, but here's a question I have for you. Who come up with the rule that you got to stop at 12 o'clock anyway? I promise you God didn't come up with that rule, okay? That's just something that we have developed in our mind, something we've come up with along the lines that a preacher's got X amount of time to preach, and if he goes beyond that, he's a long-winded preacher and that sort of thing. Well, how would you like to have Paul for a pastor? How would you like to get together this evening at 6 o'clock when we have our evening service and Paul get going and you still be here at midnight tonight? Because that's what he did. He just kept on preaching all the way up to midnight. Now, that's long-winded preaching, okay? Running over 5 or 10 minutes is not my definition of long-winded preaching. This is long-winded preaching. This is a man who went on and went on. He kept preaching all the way up until midnight. And here's this young man sitting in the window. And he's done went slammed to sleep, okay? He's in a dangerous place. He's sitting in a window with no protection here. And what happens to him? Well, the Bible says he sunk down with sleep. You ever seen people do that? You know, you're sitting up right, but you go to sleep and your body just begins to slump down, okay? Well, he's sinking down here, just slowly sliding down. Evidently, people in the room didn't like him, or they were so engrossed into preaching and they didn't pay attention, because if I saw a fella sitting in a window on the third floor about to fall out, I would try to wake that brother up, okay? Unless I didn't like him. So I don't know. Either the people are concentrating so much on Paul that they don't see what's happening, which is probably what it is. I don't know. But he's sinking down here. They're seeing it, as I have seen many times. People start out like this in church, and the next thing you know, they're like this in church, and he's slowly going down. Well, eventually the Bible says he falls. He fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead, believed to be dead, okay? And it is possible that he was dead. If you fall out of the third floor of any type of structure, you might could live through that, but if you do, you're going to be hurt real bad. I mean, that's the potential there for you to be dead when you hit the ground, okay? So it's very likely that he died here. But it says in verse 10, and Paul went down. So what did it take to get Paul to quit preaching? A fella falling out the window, okay? That got his attention enough that he stopped. And he goes down and he fell on him, and embracing him, he said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, was his life in him, or is this Paul's way of saying, this fella, I'm bringing him back to life? Okay, I'm not exactly sure. But maybe when it says he was taken up dead in verse 9, they just thought he was dead, but he wasn't completely dead. Maybe he was dead, and a miracle of God is performed here, and this man is brought back to life. You see that happen a lot in the Bible. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament where somebody dies and a miracle is performed and their life is brought back to them. But in either case, it says, for his life is in him. And verse 12, we'll come back to verse 11. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They bring him evidently back up to where he fell from. And it says we're not a little comforted, so that means they were a lot comforted. They were happy and experienced a great deal of comfort over the fact this young man's alive. But anyway, you look at it, here's a miracle. Because if, just say he didn't die when he hit the ground, again, if you fall three floors, the likelihood of you just getting up and walking off, you know, that's pretty slim, okay? But it appears that this fella, he's okay enough when this is over that he's able to come back up to the third loft and sit with the disciples and eat and have a meal and everything's good. So there's definitely a miracle of God that transpires here. Verse 5, it says, when he therefore was come up, talking about Paul, when he was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. His intention was to leave on the morrow anyway. So Paul didn't even go to sleep, and a lot of these people, these disciples, didn't go to sleep either. But now here's this. They were going to have dinner on the ground, right? Their intention, according to verse number 7, was to come together to break bread. Now Paul starts preaching. There's food here. Paul starts preaching, and he preaches until midnight. And it's not until he gets through preaching and the miracle is performed that they actually break bread and eat, right? Verse 11, when he was come up again, that's come back up from going down to where the boy was, the young man was, then they broke bread and they ate. So here's these people sitting there from whenever Paul started preaching until midnight, and there's dinner out in the fellowship hall, you know. But you know, This is an amazing thing to me, and I don't want to add anything to the text, take any liberty, but I don't find in this story anywhere where anybody griped or complained or got upset about the fact that Paul preached until midnight and the food was sitting right there. You know they were hungry, right? You know they were hungry, but you don't see anybody griping or bellyaching or complaining about anything. They sit, they listen, and then when all this takes place, then they eat, and look here. Not only did they stay, how many of you, if I just got up here and just kept on preaching, and, you know, we started at 6, and at 8:30, I'm still going. It ain't even said in conclusion, I'm just still going. And at 9 o'clock, I'm still going. And at 10 o'clock, I'm still going. How many of you are going to hang with me through all that? I mean, let's just be honest. Most of you are going to get up and leave a long time before midnight rolls around, right? I mean, that's just the truth. I don't even want to hear myself preach till midnight, okay? So I could understand y'all getting up and leaving. But here's a group of people that stay there through the preaching. And then when the preaching is done, they gather around and talk the rest of the night until the sun comes up. The Bible says in verse 11 that after they had eaten, they talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. These are people that were, when they showed up here, evidently, what I'm trying to say to you is evidently, they were hungry for more than just physical food when they showed up. These are people who were hungry for spiritual nourishment. And that's why they didn't get bothered by the fact that Paul preached a long time. And it's evident also in the fact that when the preaching and the eating was over, they didn't just rush out and go back home and get into bed. They hung around and talked the rest of the night until the sun came up the next morning, having fellowship one with another. These were people who were hungry for the Word of God. That word, that nourishment meant more to them than the bread that they broke on this occasion. I can promise you that. You know what Job said? He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What he's saying is I put way more value on what he has to say, that spiritual nourishment, than I do the physical food that I put into my mouth every day. That's how highly he valued the Word of God. Here are people that very clearly placed a high value on the Word of God. It meant way more to them than physical sustenance. Man shall not live by bread alone, the Bible says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is the most important? The Word of God. That's what we should be hungry for. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Have a desire for it. You want that spiritual nourishment. You crave that spiritual nourishment. You seek out that spiritual nourishment more than you do carnal things, worldly things, things that benefit the flesh, that nourish the physical body. The priority should always be in our lives that which is spiritual. Should always. Now, that's not in my life. I mean, I'm just being honest. Not all the time, is it? But it should be. The spiritual should always be the priority. It should be given the preeminence, the greatest place in our lives, and we should constantly be hungering and thirsting for the things of God, especially His Word. And here's a group of people that it's pretty obvious to me they had that hunger. They had that desire for that spiritual nourishment. And I want to give you just some practical things to think about. This is just some spiritual application from this story right here. Here's a young man who failed. And the Bible talks about falling. Not just falling physically, like tripping and falling or whatever the case, but falling in the spiritual sense. Paul talks about falling from grace. Peter talks about falling from our own steadfastness. The Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. And all of that has to do with us falling spiritually, falling from a particular place where we are in our spiritual life to a place where we don't need to be in our spiritual life. The Bible talks about that a lot. And this story here of this young man falling literally, I believe gives us a little bit of insight into what it takes for a person to have or experience a fall in their life. And I want to just mention a few of these things. Like I say, this is just spiritual application. Why did this young man fall? Well, one reason why he fell is he got too close to the edge. You know where he's sitting? He's sitting in a place where falling is possible, right? Now, if I'm sitting in a chair in the middle of that room, about the worst that can happen to me is to fall out of my chair. If I did go to sleep while Paul was preaching, I'm sitting in a chair or on a bench over here in the room, I just fall off on the floor. Okay, might bump my head, skin my nose, whatever the case might be. Not likely it's going to kill me, right? So he's put himself in a place. He set himself up for a fall is what he's done. Because he's got in a window, okay, that has no protection. And just the slightest slip, and he's gone. He's going to fall a long way from the third floor all the way down to the ground. And that's what happens in this situation here. I think one reason why you see Christians fall sometimes, I'm talking about falling spiritually, is because they get too close to the edge. Instead of trying to stay as far away from things that could cause them to fall, they see how close they can get without falling. They like to get too close to the edge, too close to the line, take too many chances, do things that are questionable, hang around people that are questionable, go places that are questionable. They just put themselves in a situation where it's not going to take much for them to get in a mess. And that's why a lot of Christians get in a mess. What you and I should do is try to stay as far away from what is going to hurt us spiritually as we possibly can. Don't see how close you can get without falling. Get away from the danger. If you have enough discernment to recognize, okay, this is bad, well, then you need to keep distance between you and whatever that is. Don't get too close to the edge. Don't get right up there beside it, because then it's very easy for you to fall. Very easy for me to fall. Got way too close to the edge. I tell you something else that'll get you in trouble. And that's when you get bored with preaching. Now, I don't want to, like I say, I don't take too much liberty with the text, but here's a fellow listening to Paul preach. This is the Apostle Paul preaching. And I'm not trying to elevate Paul to some position that he wasn't in, but Paul was a fine Christian. In my estimation of things, the greatest Christian that ever lived on this earth, okay? And here he is in their presence preaching the Word of God, and an opportunity for him to just soak up and absorb every ounce of truth that Paul's given here, and here he is sitting in the window and he goes to sleep. Now, this is what I've learned. Not everybody who goes to sleep when you're preaching is bored. Some people have physical problems and they can't help it, and I understand that. But sometimes the reason people go to sleep when you're preaching, the reason why they're on their phone while you're preaching, and that is a big thing nowadays. You know what I've seen here in this church? I've seen people sit and not even pay attention to what I'm saying, looking at a cell phone while I'm preaching. If you are so hooked on a cell phone that you can't go 30 or 45 minutes without checking your Facebook account or seeing who's texted you and all that kind of stuff, you need to get right with God. But that's where a lot of people are at. And I'm going to tell you what's going on. They're just bored with preaching. You know why some people complain because I go 5 minutes past 12 o'clock? Because they're bored with preaching. There's something somewhere else that matters more to them than the Word of God that they have an opportunity and a privilege to listen to on that day. You know why a lot of people won't come to church? Because they're bored with preaching. That's why. Stuff out here means more to them than the preaching of the Word of God. And listen, I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm saying it for yours. If you want to get yourself in a mess spiritually, then you just get to the place in your life where you don't want to listen to preaching anymore. And the next thing you're going to know, the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to wind up in a mess spiritually. You got too close to the edge. Got bored with preaching. The last thing I'll say, and we'll move on, is he went to sleep. He fell into a deep sleep. You know, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it talks about people going to sleep spiritually. Paul says it's high time for us to wake out of sleep. He says in Ephesians, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Talking to saved people in the church at Ephesus. It's possible for a Christian to go to sleep. Just go to sleep spiritually. When you're asleep spiritually, the next thing is going to happen. What happened to this fellow here when he went to sleep spiritually? What was the next thing that happened to him? He fell out the window. That's what happened. There's things you can do that'll cause you to fall. Now, here's one bright spot in this thing that I do want to point out. In verse 10, it says, "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." I am very thankful this morning, very thankful. And I almost hesitate to say this because some people will take it and abuse it. But I am very thankful this morning that even when I mess up, my life is still in me. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, some people tell you that when you fall, you lose your salvation, you're dead again, you got to get born again, and born again, just like retreading a tire. Just get saved over and over and over, which is a bunch of stupid, idiotic nonsense, okay? That's all that is, just wicked, stupid nonsense is what that is. And that's what a lot of people say. What I'm very thankful for is that even when I mess up the work that the Lord did, see, that's the thing. A lot of people believe you lose it and get it back, lose it and get it back, is because they think they had something to do with getting it the first time. Well, listen, if you're saved, you didn't have anything to do with it the first time, okay? He is the one that saved you, and he is the one that put life in you, and he is the one who came in you and said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is what John said. John said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Isn't that what he said? So if I have Jesus Christ, I got life, right? Y'all with me? If I got Jesus Christ, then I got life. How long am I going to have Jesus Christ once he comes to live in me? Didn't he say, I mean, this not me or some other preacher or what? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that what he said? So if he's never going to leave me and he's never going to forsake me, if I have him in me from the day he comes in to the day I leave this world, and if he that hath the Son hath life, then how long do I got life? Forever. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So a Christian can mess up, and I'm looking at some that have. I looked at one this morning in the mirror that has, okay? Many times. We're going to mess up. There's times we're going to slip. There's times we're going to fall. Some Christians get way out. I mean, they fall from the third loft way down to the ground and get their whole life in a terrible, horrible, pitiful mess spiritually. They get in bad shape, and they get chastened by the Lord. They have things that happen. They reap what they sow. I'm not telling you that when a Christian falls, there's not consequences. There will always be consequences when we get out of the will of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There will always be consequences, always be things that we have to deal with, punishment that we'll experience if we choose to get out of the will of God. But the wonderful, grand, glorious thing about all of it is that no matter how far away I get, my life is still in me. I'm still saved. And y'all ought to be happy about that. For yourself, for anybody in your family that might have gone wayward, whatever the case might be. I'm just thankful that when the Lord saves a person, he saves them forever. Never come into condemnation is what the Bible says. There is life in the Lord Jesus, and it's permanent. We're going to have to stop here. I was going to try to go on, but we're out of time, and I don't want to be accused of being long-winded, so I'm going to stop right here, and we'll...